Hi, everyone. We made it out. Quite the storm. Let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, I'm going to read verses 15 through 22 and then pray. It says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. In the ten horns that were on its head, in the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask now as we go through these verses this evening, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord. Help us to understand what you want us to see as we look at them, Lord, and we praise you that you do that, Lord. So help us to guide. We ask that you would guide us, Lord. Guide our hearts now. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've gotten to this place in Daniel chapter 7 where after Daniel has seen these beasts, and he has seen the end outcome, the fact that the king, Jesus, the Son of Man, is going to be presented a kingdom. It's a universal kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. And we talked about last week, he wanted to know the truth of this. One came to him. We don't know exactly who that is. Is it an angel? Is it one of the elders as listed in Revelation? We're not sure. But explained to him that the beasts that he saw, the vision, were four kings or kingdoms that would arise, that the saints were going to receive the kingdom. And he wanted to know specifically the truth about this fourth beast. The fourth kingdom, it was different from all the other kingdoms. It was exceedingly dreadful. Its teeth of iron, we got another detail about it, that its nails were of bronze that he didn't note earlier in the chapter, Daniel. It devoured, it broke in pieces, it trampled the residue with its feet. And he noticed this other horn. There are 10 horns connected to it, but there was another horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words. We're going to see that again as we move and finish this chapter this evening. The appearance of this little horn was greater than its fellows, and it says now, as this is unfolding in a sense, the interpretation to Daniel, that this little horn was making war against the saints, it tells us, and prevailing against them. So this little horn, we've described him, he's described or called the son of perdition, the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In John's, the letter of 1 John, he's actually used, the term is used, the Antichrist, specifically, the Antichrist. John is going to note in 1 John chapter 2 that the spirit, in chapter 4, that the spirit of Antichrist existed even in the world at his time. So there's this spirit of Antichrist, but we now see that as we're watching these kingdoms and specifically the kings connected to them, that this individual is a man that's going to come on the scene. And it tells us that he's making war. This stands out to Daniel, prevailing against them. It says, until the Ancient of Days came, third time that that term is used in this chapter of God, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints, it tells us here, to possess the kingdom. So there's a limit. There's a limit to evil. And as these things are explained to us here, as we're watching them unfold before us, it shows us that God has a limit. He has a time frame where evil is only permitted for so long. And as this little horn now, it tells us he is making war, essentially, against the saints. It tells us that it seems he's prevailing against them until, note, the judgment came. And there was an end. And I think that's important that we understand that. Now, we briefly started last week to touch on this topic and specifically noted the term saints. So multiple times in this chapter, we saw that term used in verse 18. We see it used in verse 21, two times in verse 22. Later on tonight, we're going to see it mentioned in verse 25. This term saint, it's used, and it's interesting, just as a reminder, the book of Daniel, chapters 2 through 7, are written in Aramaic. So the majority of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. This section is written in Aramaic. Aramaic words are used, this portion of Daniel. And the New Testament is written in Greek. So some of these words, you only really see them in this location, the specific Aramaic word that's used here, but it's really can be described as a holy one, someone that's set apart for God. And we noted last week that's a term that certainly is used and should be applied to believers, New Testament believers, as saints, those that are set apart for the Lord and for his work, holy ones. And there certainly is an aspect that we're shown in Revelation chapter 5, that the saints, meaning the church, is going to rule and reign with Jesus in the millennial kingdom, that we're going to reign with him. But we're not the only group that certainly is there and part of his reign, because it tells us that the saints here, in verse 18, remember, the saints are going to receive the kingdom. And these, as well, saints are described in verse 21 that we just read that are being prevailed against by this little horn. And there are those that would love to, because the church is referred to as saints, those that are set apart, New Testament believers as saints, that they would love to look at this portion and say, see, now we see that the saints, the church, is on the earth while the Antichrist is here, and that he's prevailing against them. And this really can't be the case. It can't be the case because Jesus, specifically, in Matthew chapter 16, we've gone over this verse, but he's at a portion in Scripture here where he asks his disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, Peter, the fact that you understand that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Father has revealed this to you. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, not him specifically, but on the confession that he made that Jesus was the Christ, on this rock I will build my church. Those that are called out, the ecclesia, the called out ones, his bride. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates of Hades, and I think specifically as well, certainly the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, the little horn, is not going to prevail against the church. He's not going to prevail. Here, though, it tells us that in verse 21 in Daniel 7, that the little horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So this can't be the church. It can't be the church. That term saints has been used and can be used as well for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. In Psalm chapter 16, I believe Psalm chapter 20, Psalm chapter 34, Psalm 149, that the Old Testament believers, Old Testament people of God, were referred to as saints. Additionally, it's important to note that when you get to the tribulation period, and we're going to get into this more in chapter 9. When we're in the tribulation period, and the church is gone, the church is not here, the church has been raptured out, there is going to be tremendous evangelism that happens on the earth. Sometimes we can, and again, I do this sometimes, I'm just going to speak for me. I am concerned often about myself. How do things impact me? And I am the star of the show. So I always will think that way. I shouldn't, but I always will, when I hear something so often, I will think, how does this impact me? This must impact me in some way. Sometimes it does. Most of the time, it doesn't. So for us as the church, when we look at Scripture and we understand, and rightly so, when we understand our relationship with Jesus Christ, the fact that he died for our sins, the fact that he was buried, rose again, conquered death for us, that we're covered in the blood of the Lamb, that we have been set free, we rejoice in that, and again, rightfully so. And what can happen is that when we start to look at Scripture, when we look at Scripture, we think we're, in a sense, the star. We think it always relates to us as the church, and it doesn't. First of all, it always relates and points to Jesus Christ. We've talked about this verse so many times in Revelation chapter 19, where it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We're looking at prophecy. It's all about him and establishing his kingdom. And we certainly, as the church, made up of many people, nation, tribes, tongues, we are part of his bride. We're his bride. And we've recognized that he is the Messiah. And we should rejoice in that. But God, that doesn't mean that we're the only people, in a sense, that God has a plan for. He has a plan for the nation of Israel. It was started with the covenants of the Old Testament. It will be completed in the future. Everything that he promised will be completed. When we consider, again, back to evangelism, we consider the church right now. And we are bringing the gospel to the world. It's what our call is, part of our call. We're to make disciples of all nations. So we're bringing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the whole world. But we would be mistaken to think that when the church is removed, if we are not here, that evangelism ceases. It's just not the case. When you consider some of the things that Jesus said, describing the end times, when his disciples asked him, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 15, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," we'll get to that in chapter 9, a few weeks from now, "standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea," it doesn't say those who are in the United States, it doesn't say those who are in Russia or Africa or Australia, it says, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop," something common in Judea, "not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days." And notice in verse 20 of Matthew 24, "and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." He's speaking to those and making connection to Judea, connection to those that are on the housetops, connection to those who have elevated or have such reverence for the Sabbath. Who is he speaking to? Jews, Jewish people that will be here during the tribulation period. The tribulation period that is going to be kicked off by the Antichrist establishing a covenant with the nation for 7 years, the nation of Israel. As he establishes this covenant for 7 years, halfway through is when the abomination of desolation will occur, and then there will be tremendous persecution and an attempt to stamp out the Jews. Now, during this same period, during the tribulation period, as I mentioned, there's going to be tremendous evangelism. It tells us in Revelation chapter 7, it says that there's going to be 144,000 sealed, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Various different groups have tried to attach themselves to that number. No, we're the 144,000. No, this is Israelites. These are individuals. No, this is very important. Individuals that are now saved. They're believers. They have been sealed. And they are now going to share the gospel during this time frame. They're Jewish. And they've come to an understanding of who the Messiah is. After they're sealed, it tells us in Revelation chapter 7, that this great multitude, which no one could number of all nations, tribes, tongues, they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. After they're sealed, this tremendous multitude of individuals are now standing before this throne, as they're in white robes, and they're crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And one of the elders, it's going to tell us, is going to ask John, "Who are those people? Who are they?" He says, "Who are those arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." So as now we have the church raptured out with our Lord, we have this tremendous outpouring of God's Holy Spirit now back on the nation of Israel, on the Jews. They understand who their Messiah is, certainly at least a remnant of them. And now it follows, and certainly the implication is, that now as these 144,000 are now sharing the everlasting gospel, there comes in this great multitude during the tribulation period. Incredible evangelism. And we're not here. The church is not here. We're also told as we move forward, it tells us that in Revelation 11 that there's going to be two witnesses that will prophesy, will share during the first half of the tribulation period. It's almost universal that Bible scholars believe that Moses is one of them. Most believe that the other is probably Elijah due to what they do. Both Moses and Elijah were ethnically what? Jewish. They're Jewish. And now they're sharing the gospel. People are, they're going to be murdered, their bodies are going to be reviewed, and then they're going to be raised up. Revelation chapter 20, in describing these individuals that will give their life during the tribulation period, tribulation saints, they're often referred to as, it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." So these individuals that now have given their life to Jesus, for Jesus Christ, during the tribulation period, it's going to cost them their head. They are going to be resurrected prior to the start of the millennial kingdom. They're going to reign with him, and they are saints. So we as believers are referred to as saints. The Jewish people, God's people in the Old Testament, are referred to as saints. And we also have these individuals that are part of this great multitude, saints, during the tribulation period, that give their life for Jesus Christ. They give their life for him. They refuse to get the mark. We're told in the book of Ezekiel, during this time frame, Ezekiel, remember, he was taken captive in the second wave of captives, Daniel in the first, Ezekiel in the second. He's prophesying close to where Daniel was, 50 miles away. And Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel chapter 39, starting in verse 25, he says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Judah and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame in all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. When I have brought them back from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer." In verse 29, "And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God." God will always have a remnant, a people, through which he will bring the gospel. And as the church now is eventually taken out in the rapture, as Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we're caught up, it tells us, to meet the Lord in the air, it says that he will then pour out his spirit on Israel. And I think it's very important as well to know, because people can have varied views on this, or think when we share things like this that we think that people are saved differently. They're not. People are saved only one way, and that's in faith, by faith in Jesus Christ. Whether they're part of the church right now, you're only saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Whether you're a true Israelite, your salvation can only come by believing and having faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And if you're in the tribulation period and you're hearing something presented by the Jews, the only way you're saved in the tribulation period is by faith in Jesus Christ. So someone is always and only saved by the blood of the Lamb. only that way. When you follow through the Bible and you follow through God's plan, to me, it's stunning the way it comes together. I feel it's stunning. Where you have throughout the Old Testament this promise of a Messiah, a king, and the prophets prophesied about it, they prophesied about him, this new covenant that was to come, and the king comes, Jesus, his first coming on earth, and he's then rejected. The king was presented to the nation of Israel, their king, their Messiah, and they rejected him. God's plan always, it was a mystery in the Old Testament, but it's a mystery revealed in the New, Ephesians 3 tells us that, was now to pour out the Holy Spirit, Jew and Gentile alike. We now receive the Holy Spirit and the church is born. We're currently in this church age. So God was working through the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel rejected him, rejected the covenants, rejected their king. God says, okay, church age starts with the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost. He's no longer working through the nation of Israel right now because we're told in Scripture that the nation of Israel is in blindness. It's a partial blindness, but they're in blindness. We're told in the book of Romans, chapter 11, and these chapters, to really solidify this, I would so encourage you to read Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. We're told in Romans chapter 11, and Paul is making the distinction. Remember, when Paul writes Romans, Jesus is already resurrected. We're roughly 30 years post-resurrection. Paul is a believer, and he's obviously an Israelite. And he now says, for I do not desire brethren, he's talking to Roman believers, he calls them brethren, I do not desire brethren that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is Israel. God saying, I'm going to take away their sins when they come to him. Concerning the gospel, they, the Israelites of Paul's day, the nation, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts in the calling of God are irrevocable. We sometimes see that. Oh, that's a good verse. Let's put that one on the refrigerator. Little magnet. The gifts in the calling of God are irrevocable. Who is he talking about there? Paul was talking about blind Israel, the ones that were blind to their Messiah. And he says, of those people, guess what? The gifts and the calling, their gifts and calling are irrevocable. They can't be revoked. It can't be given to the church. It's not replacement theology. The church doesn't become Israel. The gifts and the calling to Israel are irrevocable. And he says, blindness has happened to them until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles, until the church, right? The church is complete. The last Gentile comes in, and what happens? Our work is done here. We're gone. And he now says, okay, what Ezekiel tells us, then what is he going to do? Is God going to say, oh my goodness, the people from Calvary Chapel aren't there anymore. How am I going to get the gospel out? I have no idea. What does he do? He says, now I'm pouring my spirit out on Israel, and the gospel is going to go forth. 144,000 individuals, listen, that are sold out for Jesus Christ to get the gospel out. And now multitudes during the tribulation period now are going to come in. They're going to come in. Romans 11, verse 13, excuse me, verse 12. Now, if their fall, Israel, is riches for the world, and their failure, riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? That the Israelites are eventually going to come in. They're going to understand nationally. They're going to understand nationally what they have done. What did they do with the Messiah? It tells us in Zechariah chapter 12, starting in verse 10. Zechariah says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for their only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. So these individuals, the Israelites, they're going to recognize that they've missed their Messiah. So does God say, I'm done with you? No, he's going to pour out the spirit of grace on them. And they're going to recognize and mourn for Jesus as they would mourn for their only son. Can you imagine having an only son and thinking that you're doing right by crucifying him? Thinking that you're doing something God wants you to do, and yet you're doing the exact opposite. Paul recognized that. Imagine Paul. It tells us that he was breathing threats, in a sense, against the church. It's what drove him. And he thought, Paul thought that he was doing God's work by persecuting the church, putting them to death, making them blaspheme, it tells us, at the point of a sword. He thought he was doing God's work. And when Jesus came to him and appeared to him, Jesus said, Paul, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And he very well could have thought at that point, wow, God may be giving me a commendation. I'm stamping out this sect, this cult of Christians. And Jesus says what? I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. You think you're persecuting these people? The church, if you will? These Christians, these Christ followers, you're persecuting me. And Paul had to come to that understanding. The nation, nationally, Israel, is going to come to the understanding that we've been duped. We thought that the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin, the little horn of Daniel 7, they're going to think, there he is. There's our Messiah. He's establishing a covenant with us, most likely letting us rebuild our tabernacle or temple or someplace that we can sacrifice. And they're going to realize in the middle of it, we've been duped. We've been duped. And yet God still has a plan. And when you follow again, as I mentioned, when you follow it through the church age, Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes down. Holy Spirit now dwelling in us, Jew and Gentile alike. And then the last Gentile is saved. The church is completed and we're out. Then we kick in that final week that we're going to learn in a couple weeks in Daniel chapter 9, the tribulation period. It's noted as the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the church's trouble, not the time that the little horn is going to prevail over us, because the gates of hell will never prevail against Jesus' church. But he will afflict the Jews. He will put people to death, this Antichrist, that don't receive the mark. But ultimately, at the end of that period, judgment will be made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And it says, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Verse 23 says, then he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth. He's describing this kingdom again, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. Again, we've gone over this. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. These saints now, again, we see it there again. These Jews will be given into his hands for time, times, 1 year, 2 years, and then half a year. For 3.5 years now, the persecution, the great tribulation, and the persecution specifically against the Jews will occur. You can see in Revelation chapter 12 when Satan is cast out of heaven, no longer access into heaven, and now he's going to go after the Jews. That's when they're told, when this abomination of desolation happens, Jesus says, you need to flee. You need to run. Don't go in. Don't get anything. You need to flee. Pray that it's not during winter. Pray that it's not during on the Sabbath time. You need to flee. And God's going to protect his people. We talked about last week the importance of understanding God's word and understanding his timetable. When you understand his word, his timetable, when you understand promises that were made in the Old Testament, when you understand the church, who we are, when you understand God's plan for us, when you understand God's plan for the future, it settles our hearts. It allows us to not get, I believe, confused. What we don't do and never should do is just cherry pick a verse and just say, oh, well, I see saints here with the Antichrist. They must be there. You can't do that. That's why we study the word the way we do, in context. That's why we go through the entirety of the Bible to understand what did God say, what did he promise, who did he promise it to, when did he promise it to them. And therefore, that's when you can see the way that groups are laid out within the church. Excuse me, laid out within the Bible, the different groups, the church, the nation of Israel, the tribulation saints. It lays out so clear. It's also important to understand when we consider this time that's going to be coming upon the world, the tribulation. We mentioned it's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's also a time that God is going to judge what Revelation calls the earth dwellers. The earth dwellers. The term is used multiple times through the book of Revelation. Those that dwell on the earth. And we see the emphasis of the Antichrist, this little horn, to persecute and wear out, it can actually mean, the saints, the Israelites, those that are there, believers in Jesus Christ as well. He's going to try to persecute them, wear them out for a specific period of time. As we follow them, as I said, when you watch now this time, the time of Jacob's trouble, in Revelation chapter 6, we're told even those that dwell on the earth as the sixth seal is opened. They're going to recognize it as a time of God's wrath. God now is going to be pouring out his wrath. Man has been allowed to do what he's been allowed to do up to this point. Satan himself, when he tempted Jesus, he described the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them, and he says, they're mine, and I can give it to whom I wish. I can give it to someone, whoever I want, when he presented this to Jesus. So man is having, in a sense, his way now. Satan is the little god of this earth, the ruler, little r, of this world. And eventually, when God now starts to usher in this tribulation period, he is bringing an end to all that. He's bringing an end, if you will, to human history. He's intervening now directly. He's here now, and he certainly intervenes, but now it is a time where he's actively going to pour out his wrath. When you look at the book of Romans, as it describes man apart from God, multiple times in Romans chapter 1, it will tell us that God gave them over to a debased mind. He gave them over to various lusts. And sometimes the way I think of it is, in my own mind, just for clarity, sometimes God's judgment is almost, in a sense, passive, if you will. Meaning there's a time when God says, that's what someone wants. I'm now giving them over to that. So that God's judgment is actually just letting someone have what they want. And that occurs now. People can decide, they have free will, they can decide what they want. And God won't make people follow him. He'll present himself and wants people to follow him, but he'll never be forced. When we get to the time of the tribulation period, now God is actively going to judge the world. He's actively, people are going to reject him and fight against him, but now he's actively judging the world. He's going to bring an end to sin and an end to all rebellion. So he's going to be active in this. And it is a time of his wrath. And it's so important, if that's the case, which it is, we're not, as believers, his bride, the church, we're not appointed to God's wrath. Why are we not appointed to God's wrath? Because Jesus took the wrath that you and I deserved on the cross. Would it make any sense for God to say, believe in Jesus, be set free from the penalty of your sin? The penalty, that's what justification is. You no longer have a penalty for your sin because I placed that sin on Jesus Christ on the cross. He took the penalty that you and I deserved. Would it make any sense for God to do that and then say, now I'm going to place you into a time period where I am going to pour out my wrath for man's sin? We're not appointed to God's wrath. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it tells us, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not appointed to God's wrath. That is what the tribulation period is. He's bringing an end to sin. He's finalizing the 70th week of Daniel that we'll see. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time where he's going to reveal himself, and the nation of Israel is going to recognize that as our Messiah. He is going to deal with and judge the earth dwellers. He is going to bring in multitude and multitude and multitudes of tribulation saints, but it's not appointed to us. That's what we have been set free of. It's like the church age, if you will, from Pentecost to the last believer, if you took that slice, if you will, out of human history, if you took that slice out, it would have been Jesus presenting the kingdom, the Israelites rejecting their king, the 70th week of Daniel beginning, Jesus bringing an end to sin, dealing with the nation of Israel, and judging mankind. We're like this interlude, if you will, the church. And again, please, don't get me wrong. I don't want you to misunderstand. Should we rejoice that we're part of we're the bride of Christ? Absolutely. Does God have a special plan for us as believers? Absolutely. Go and make disciples of all nations. But we're not his only followers. God worked before the church got here. Praise God. If we didn't, we wouldn't have the scriptures. We wouldn't know how to identify the Messiah. He worked before the church got here. He's going to take the church out, and he's going to work after the church is gone. But they're saved always in the same way. Faith in the Old Testament, faith during the church age, faith after the church is gone. Always by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. He shall speak pompous words, it tells us, against the Most High. This is again the little horn. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. Most believe that this is connected to religious law, time, some things connected to the Lord. And then it says, then the saint shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion, the little horn's dominion, to consume and destroy it forever. Verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion in the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This little horn is destroyed, cast into the lake of fire with the false prophet in Revelation 19. Satan, it tells us, just by an angel, is going to be bound. So he's no longer going to be able to deceive the nation, and the kingdom is ushered in. Remember, we come with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We reign and rule with him. His people, the Israelites, receive him as their Savior. They're part of the kingdom. The tribulation saints that are resurrected before the kingdom, they are part of the kingdom. And listen, individuals, human beings that make it through the tribulation period in their natural bodies will be in the kingdom for 1,000 years. Our king will rule for 1,000 years, it tells us, with a rod of iron. There's no dissension. No one can stand against him. And we are going to be part of that. His kingdom, again, is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Philippians chapter 2 tells us what? Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will confess. Everyone will confess. He is Lord. Amen? It says in verse 28, this is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So imagine, we're going through this. We took 4 weeks to go through chapter 7. Daniel is kind of getting this all in real time. Daniel wasn't standing in a sense where we are now. Understanding that the church would be birthed. Understanding, listen, so important, that the nation of Israel that was dispersed from 70 AD for almost 2,000 years becomes a nation again. We can go there. We can see them there. He sees these things, these beasts, these kingdoms, this little horn prevailing against the saints, but then the kingdom presented, to the Son of Man, he sees all these things. It greatly troubled him. Again, his countenance changed. But it tells us that he kept this matter in his heart. And it also tells us initially that Daniel only told us the main facts about this vision. Only the main facts. But he's given such insight into how human history is going to play out. We may ask, or one may ask, what is the next event? What is the next event on the prophetic calendar, if you will? What is the next event? It's the last Gentile coming in. It's the last Gentile coming in, and Jesus says the church age is over. I have everyone that I wanted to be part of the church age, and I'm going to gather them up. I'm going to catch them up to meet me in the air. The rapture of the church, the catching up of his bride. We talked about last week that nothing else needs to happen. It's when we deal with the rapture, it's something called the doctrine of imminency, meaning it can happen at any time. Jesus said, watch and be ready. So as we're watching right now, we're watching what is happening on the world scene. Even over the last 50 years, 60 years, in the 70s, the Club of Rome, one of these kind of organizations that almost meets behind the scenes, had already, in a sense, divided the world up into 10 regions in the 70s. There's population maps right now that you can see the world divided up into 10 regions. We see the rise right now of obviously the internet, cell phones, people having access. For years, people would say, how on earth could people see, for example, the two witnesses in Revelation 11? How could they see them and how could the whole world see them and rejoice over those things? Phones. We are right there. And the things, some of the things that we're seeing as well are things that we're seeing and can see before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not the rapture, but his return at the end of the tribulation period. We can be right at the door, and there's nothing else that needs to happen for the church to get raptured. Nothing, scripturally, nothing. I wish it was tonight. There's nothing that this world has for us. Nothing. This is not our home. This isn't where our citizenship is. There's nothing here that should be tying us down. We should be working to make disciples of all nations, sharing the gospel with every opportunity that we can get, digging into God's word and asking him, please change my heart and help me to cling lightly to the things that don't mean anything. I want to cling lightly to those things. I want to be busy about his work. Because, listen, you're here on a Wednesday night, kind of a nasty day and a nasty few days that we've had. I want to get out of here. I don't want to be, this is not where we live, right? This is not where our citizenship is, but the Lord says, this is where I have you here now. Dig into the word, understand what is coming in front of us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. And I just ask, Lord, that you would help us to just be so busy about your business, Lord. When we think about you bringing in the fullness of the Gentiles, Lord, we just want to be in line with whatever it is and however you want to use us to do your work, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless Israel, Lord. I pray that you would bring many people to an understanding of you as the true Messiah, Lord. Father, I pray that you would continue to protect us, guide us, lead us, Lord, and use us for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, we'll jump into Daniel chapter 8.